Good morning, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and also all those who are watching online. 牛年快乐 and 扭转乾坤, right? Okay, basically what it means is my prayer for all of you that this year the Lord will turn all your bad situation into something good, right? That's the meaning of 扭转乾坤, yeah? Pastor Danny was sharing with me yesterday about one of our sisters who had stage 4 cancer. Then she went for praying, and miraculously, all right, she was healed. And she went for a checkup, and the doctor said, you know, all the cancer cells are gone. But the rest of the story, I'll let our senior pastor to share with you. You know, but when I heard it, it's like, wow, you know, how could it happen? But it happens, right? So God is good, amen? Let's give thanks to our Lord, yeah? So if you come to church this morning, all right, having that fear, or you're going through some health issue, I want to encourage you, all right, to pray and get some of your brothers and sisters to pray alongside with you. Yeah? I had a very interesting dream yesterday. I dreamt I finished my sermon. And it was so real, you know. But then in my dream, I kept thinking, but did I preach this morning? So I had a dream, but thank God, all right, I managed to wake up on time and I'm here with you, right? If not, I'll probably be staying at home thinking that I already finished my preaching, yeah? So it's quite a very, very interesting dream that I had, yeah? And also, I want us to congratulate one of our staff, Anders. All right, he just got married to Shi Hui 2 weeks ago, all right? Shall we give them a round of applause? Yeah, I was there, to solemnize their wedding, and I must say that it was a simple but very meaningful wedding. And I had the opportunity to pray for Anders' father-in-law, who health was not doing well. I thank God for that. I had a very interesting conversation with my father during Chinese New Year. And this happened after he had a bad experience with a Christian. And so this is what he said to me. Right? He said, "Your God is more interested in converting others than caring for ordinary people's needs." Wow. Now, we know it's not true, right? But he had come to that conclusion that our God is only interested in converting others. Right, and not so interested in their personal struggles. So is it true that God has no concern for ordinary people, common people like us? Is it true that He doesn't care what we are struggling in life? If you have these questions, I want to recommend you to read the book of Ruth. Now, even if you had, read again. And here are the reasons why I want you to read this book if you have these questions. First, Ruth is a story about three ordinary people, three normal people, three common people like us who struggle with day-to-day problems and disappointment in life. For example, you can look at their challenges, relationships like in-law, in-laws relationship. You also learn about the single parents' challenges. You also learn about a singlehood and also romantic relationship about Ruth and Boaz. So this book is unlike other books in the Bible where you have heroes like Moses who opened the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, and Elijah calls for fire from heaven. This book relates to people, normal people, ordinary people like you and me. In other words, we can relate with them very, very well. If you like Korean drama, if you have been watching Korean drama, then the more you must read this book because one of the characters is from Korea. And the reason is because there's a verse that says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Oppa kissed her mother-in-law," right? So you like Korean drama, this is a good book to read, yeah? And we know what it's like also when we don't feel God's presence with us. Isn't that true? You know, we feel uncomfortable when God's presence is not with us. And this book, if you read from the first chapter all the way to the end, you will realize that it almost mentioned nothing about God's involvement with the three of them. Now, even if he is mentioned, it is not so much like he speaks to them directly or guiding them. Most of the time, it's like maybe probably behind the scene. So you don't see God has a, you know, like other book where there's a direct interaction with the people. But the endings of the book show us God does understand our problems. He cares. He sees our struggles even when we don't see Him. Finally, there's a message of hope for people like Naomi, who could not see what God is doing in a situation. First of all, we must understand that the book of Ruth was written or happened during the time when Israel was in chaos. If you want to find a bit more about that, go and read the book of Judges. And they were in chaos because they don't have a godly king to lead the people. But at the end of the Ruth, at the end of the story, Ruth, it ends with a hope when it says Naomi has a grandson. And they name him Obed. Now, Obed is the grandfather of the most famous king in Israel. His name is called King David. And through the line of David came Jesus, our everlasting King, our Redeemer from sin. So it ends the story with the hope that we should not easily give up, but continue to hold on to God. And when it comes to this book, most preachers tend to preach on Ruth or focus on Ruth, since the title is Ruth. But I was led to look at Naomi's life. And one of the reasons that I was led to look at Naomi's life, because I met many people or many Naomis outside the church today. I talked to many people who are struggling with their life, who felt that God is working against them, who felt that God is not for them. So I felt that this morning, like, to especially take this time to encourage those of us whom you feel like Naomi today, that you may find the word of God encourage you. Now, the life of Naomi didn't start with a bed of roses. In fact, the story begins with her blaming God for what had happened to her. And we found that in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. It says that now the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" The name Naomi in Hebrew means pleasant or sweet. But she asked the people to call her Mara. "Do not call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter. She came back with the bitterness in her heart. So what happened to her? What happened? What exactly happened to her? That, and how did she become so bitter? And to understand that, we need to go to verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "When it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there." So as I mentioned earlier, a little bit of background, when it said in the days when the judges ruled, it means that it was a period when there was no king in Israel, a period where most people don't really care about God, a period where darkness, where moral values are in decline because there was no good king to lead them. Judges are not the king. They are more like a leader that God raised to rescue the people when they call God for help. And before they move to Moab, Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, live in Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, house of food. But it is obvious right now they are running out of yakun or toast box, all right? Running out of bread because of famine. Now, they're leaving. Some people interpret it as they fall away from their faith. In other words, they backslided. And we know, all right, it's not a surprise, as I mentioned earlier, about what happened during Judges' time. But it could also that they were disheartened by how idolatry had affected the community. You know, what they saw, you know, in the lives of people that affected them so much. They say that, you know, it's better that we go to another countries. At least, you know, in case my children got influenced by these bad people. So there's another possibility. Or simply, they left Bethlehem, simply they are just seeking refuge. Now, it could be any of the reasons. Above why they left, why they leave Bethlehem. But I want us to know that either option is a tough decision for Naomi. It was a difficult decision for Naomi. Now imagine that Naomi now, she has to leave her relatives, her loved one, her friends, and move to a foreign land where she has no friends out there. And also not sure when she's going to see her friends and relative again. So imagine with me a little bit about Naomi, her situation. It's difficult for her. And, you know, as I look at this, the Lord seems to reminded me, also reminded us, that we are going to meet many Elimelech and Naomis today. We're going to meet many of them because, do you agree with me, churches are going through some kind of spiritual famine today. I think we are going through some kind of spiritual famine today. But my point is that if you happen to see any one of them, either Elimelech or Naomi on the road, may I suggest to you, let us don't be too quick to make any assumptions of why they left the church, why they left Kuz or, you know, or members who come to our church. Or maybe they leave our community. Let's don't be too quick to make any assumptions and why they left the church or to judge them. And it's very hard to judge them, by the way. Anyway, you know, we are not in their shoe. But may I encourage us, if you see Elimelech today, if you see Naomi on the road today, may I encourage us for Kuz. We want to show more compassion. We want to receive them with understanding. And if possible, we want to help them to settle well. So remember, if you see Naomi and Elimelech on the road today, remember, don't be too quick to judge. Let us be more understanding and be more compassionate about their situation. But Naomi, this is just the beginning of her nightmare. This is not all. This is just the beginning of a nightmare because we saw in verse 3 and verse 5, it says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Wow. It's really like a Korean drama. Her husband died. For we do not know what is the reason, but her husband died. And she became a widow with two boys. We do not know how old are them. Probably they were very, very young in a foreign land. And so you can imagine for the next 10 years or more, she has been working very, very hard, not just to feed both her son and also trying to raise both sons as a single parent. And worse, it was in the foreign land. So you can imagine how difficult it was for her. It was tough. It was difficult. So when she thought her life is going to be better, finally, my children has grown up. Wow, they got married. Life is going to become better. Now, we do not know what happened again. Not much detail was given. Her two sons died after they got married, without any children except two daughters-in-law. Wow, if I am in her shoe, you know, I'm Hokkien, right? I think I will sing this song. Guamengti, you know. Basically, that's Hokkien. In English, what it means is that, you know, God, why me, right? I mean, we can imagine, right? If you're in Naomi's shoe, you couldn't be rejoicing, you know, and celebrating. You can't say, I mean, it's very, very, very tough. And why God? Why me? I'm sure many of us have gone through something like Naomi before. Maybe not as to the extreme, but we've gone something like that where one tragedy after another. When you thought that things is going to become better, and then another smash. You know, sometimes we can come to a point where we will question, why me? Why do I have to go through? Maybe you know someone like that, who also going through a situation like that. You know, recently we know about a car accident at Tanjong Pagar. You know, it happened, I was there for my dim sum. You know, I thought initially they blocked the whole area. So I thought they were doing some shooting, you know, moving, right? Movie shooting. But then I found out it wasn't. I found out it was a car accident and five young guy just gone. So I can imagine as a parent how tough it must be that overnight her son or their son just gone. It must be very tough for them. And so you can imagine, right? Right now, Naomi, since there's no more purpose and meaning for her to stay, you know, what do you expect, right? A person who comes to this stage, it's natural for us to feel this way, right? What is the meaning of life? So since there's no more purpose and meaning to stay, and when she heard the Lord has given food to His people, she decides to return to the land of Judah, her hometown. But why she urged Ruth, both her daughter-in-law and Orpah, to turn back? In verse 11 and 13, she said to them, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husband? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hands of the Lord has gone out against me." So a little background. In those days, if a husband died, a brother would marry the wife to keep the family name and line going. But Naomi knew at this time it is impossible for her to remarry at such an old age. Even she could and bear a son, Orpah and Ruth would not wait that long for a husband. Neither for her situation, neither does she want them to be like her. You get what I'm saying? Neither she know what is it like, you know. So neither does she want them to be like her, to be poor, childless, widows in a foreign land with no respect for marriage. But I was thinking there is also another possibility why Naomi did what she did. I believe also that Naomi, by then, she is so bitter inside her. She's so bitter inside her that she just wants to be alone. You know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes we can come to the point we just don't want people to stay around with us. We just want to be alone. We know what it's like when we lose someone that we love. We know what it's like when we lose our meaning in life. The temptation is we want to withdraw. Withdraw from people, withdraw from God, and choose to be alone. So Naomi returned to Judah with a bitterness in her heart. She felt God is done with her. That was her thinking. She felt God is done with her. But when she's not expecting anything good comes from the Lord or from God, God sent her Ruth. Because Ruth promised Naomi she will never leave her. Ruth said to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." Wow, this is what a good daughter-in-law. "May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." I mean, if she has been very, if Naomi is good and happy, of course, all right, it's easy for Ruth to tag along with her. But we know that Naomi at this point, she's so bitter. And yet Ruth says, "I will never leave you. I will stay with you." I felt God is like true Ruth that promised to Naomi. I felt God is like true Ruth. It's like the way God assuring Naomi, He will never leave her. You get what I'm saying? I felt God is speaking to Ruth, telling her, "I will never leave you. I'm not done with you yet." And when Naomi and Ruth entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival. Wow. And probably, all right, for years they've not seen each other, but when they saw Naomi, they were so excited, they welcomed her. And God is assuring Naomi once again, through the community, to them, assuring Naomi again, she's not forgotten yet. Only work still in progress for her. It's like, I felt God is like saying to Naomi, through the people, it's not over yet. It is still work in process. But till this point, Naomi is still unable to sense the love of God. She's unable to sense the presence of God around her. Neither is she able to express any gratitude towards those people who try to cheer her up. I wonder, have you gone through something like that? That you know, that there are people who come and try to cheer you up and you just couldn't. Sometimes worse. We thought that, you know, they are here to mock us, rather they are here to encourage us. I think that can happen to us when our heart is so bitter, even good things that come to us, it becomes bitter. It's like chewing aspirin. Have you ever chewed aspirin before? Panadol, without water. Now tell me, how does it taste? Yucks. It's really, really bitter. And it's so bitter in our mouth, nothing tastes good after that. And I think that's what is Naomi in right now. The kind of situation she's in, right, that she's so bitter inside that nothing good, even there are a lot of good things that God is doing, she just couldn't see it or taste it. But God is not put off by Naomi's bitterness. You know, sometimes we thought that after a while, when we keep, you know, showing that bitterness towards God, we thought God might leave us. But the story tells us differently. God did not put off by Naomi's bitterness. His grace overpowered her bitterness. His love, the God's love for Naomi, continues. And this time, he did it through Boaz. Now, who is Boaz? Boaz is a wealthy landowner of Bethlehem, a relative of Elimelech, and later become the son-in-law of Naomi. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel.'" So Boaz provides free food for Naomi when Ruth working in his field. He redeemed the property for Naomi. And in marrying Ruth, he provides a descendant for Elimelech. Now, there are a lot of things we can learn about Boaz, about his generosity, his kindness, but we are not going to touch on that today. But there are many good lessons that we also, in some way, ought to be like Boaz in our life, showing generosity towards people around us. And so, when Naomi thought God has dealt very bitterly with her, when she thought that God has brought her home empty, when she thought that God is done with her and expecting nothing good from the Lord, God is actually working all this while behind the scene. It's a very beautiful story of God's love for you and me. That when we thought God is not there, the truth is that God has been working behind our sin. 他在扭转乾坤. If this is one word you must learn today, right? 扭转乾坤. God is turning her curse into blessing, from Mara to Naomi again, from bitterness to sweetness, from joy, from sorrow into joy, from emptiness to fullness, and from famine to plenty, giving Naomi a hope and a future. And I can only conclude, it is only the grace of God. An old friend called me for help a few weeks ago and was sharing with me about struggling relationship with his son, not able to communicate with his son. And so while he was sharing and pouring out his struggle, but he's a very man with strong pride, you get what I'm saying? So he will not admit that he's struggling, but he will just tell me the story and trying to help me to understand how life tough is. So while he was sharing, and then I just paused and looked at his eyes. And then I said to him, life must be very tough for you. And there was a silence. I do not know whether he was crying, but there was a silence. Somehow, God knows his struggle. But God spoke through me. There was a silence. Maybe some of us, you have been carrying all the burdens on your own. You can identify the life of Naomi, whether it's your workplace, at home, and today you come to church, you know and you can understand the story about Naomi. Life is tough. And I think sometimes it is okay to admit before God and just let the Lord know that life is tough. It's okay to just share openly and let the Lord know that life is tough. But today, you identify with Naomi, you know what I'm talking about. I want you to know that God loves you. God cares about you. He knows what you've been going through. He is with you. So I urge you, don't withdraw yourself from people. I know sometimes, maybe there's a need for us to do that. Sometimes we need to be alone. We want to hide away from people. But I will encourage you, maybe you have to withdraw from people, but I encourage you, don't withdraw from God. Return to Judah. Return to God. Return to His love. You still need His love. You still need God's help. For the Lord say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. The Lord has loved you with an everlasting love. He will never give up on you. So the story of Naomi taught us, when we can't figure out what God is doing and everything seems so depressing, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It just means it's not over yet. The Lord is still working behind the scene. You know, like playing badminton game, right? Those of us, Pastor William would know, right? We play badminton regularly, right? Almost every week. But we don't play competitive anymore, yeah? But you play competitive, you'll know there's a such thing called rubber set. You know, sometimes we can win the first set. We do well. And we lost the second set. But it doesn't mean the game is over because there's still a third set. So maybe you do well for your first set and second set you don't do well. And you thought the game is over. May I encourage you, the game is not over yet. God has not finished His work in you yet. Jesus says, listen to this, "My Father never stops working, and so I work too." God is still working in progress. If you are Naomi today, I want you to know God is still in progress today. So it's important that for us and for you and me, we want to learn how to trust God when we don't feel His presence in our midst. And there are three things or three points I'd like to share with us. Suggest to you, this is how we can trust God when we don't feel the presence of God with us today. First, wait for the ending. Even you don't feel His presence, wait for the ending. If your eyes cannot see now, if your ear cannot hear now, your heart cannot imagine now, love Him. Continue to love Him because God never stopped working. David prayed, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." So we wait patiently because His promise, we have God's promise, assured us that He will come to save us at the right time. We wait patiently because we know His plan and purpose are perfect. We know, and because we know His plan is good for us, we wait patiently. And we wait patiently because, like David said, He will incline His ear to our cry. And He will graciously provide as how He has provided for Ruth and Naomi in their life according to His riches in glory. So we wait patiently. We wait for the Lord to finish His work. So if you're losing your patience today, don't lose your patience. Ask the Lord to give you more patience, to wait for Him to finish His work for you. Now, even if God is slow to provide help, we wait patiently. Because through going the process, by waiting upon the Lord, what we don't realize is that God is actually deepening our trust in His words, helping us how to be a stronger Christian. So we wait patiently, even we don't feel His presence. Secondly, believe He cares. Believe God cares about you, even you don't feel His presence. I'm sure we have heard about this illustration, right? About the helicopter. It's quite common used illustration about a man praying for help because he was his area. You know what you call it? His area was there was a flood in his area. So he climbed to the rooftop and started praying for help. So he prayed and prayed, said, "Lord, you know, please come and save me." And then a guy with sampan rolled right near to the house and said, "Hey, would you come and join me, all right, before the water, you know, go above your roof?" And the man said, "No, I'm still praying for God to help me." And so after the sampan guy tried a few times, he said he gave up and then he just rolled the boat and then just moved on. And then this guy pray and pray, and this time a helicopter from the air do and then shouted from the air, "Hey, come up, we can save you now." And he put a ladder down, "Just hold the ladder and climb up and you'll be safe." And this guy say, "You know, I'm still praying and God, you know, for God to help me. You know, God will help me." And after much time of persuasion, the helicopter also gave up and then they move away. Now why am I sharing this story? You know, sometimes we felt God doesn't care because we were waiting for some miracles and supernatural power to appear. But what we don't realize, in most situations, God helps us through our relationship with one another. Most of the time, His care comes through our relationship, human relationship with each other. You know, many times God's love is just right there. Right in front of us. But many times we miss it because we search His love at the wrong place, where they are just right in front of us, which is people who are sitting beside you. People who send simple texts to you. People who come along your alongside when you are down. People who come to you and pray for you. These are the people that God sent to tell you that He cares for you. But if we focus His care on the wrong place, then we will miss His love. And then we will think that God doesn't care about me. But it's not true. God is always there to care for us. You know, I was very low one day, and I was praying, and I just saying, God, you know, God, I feel so depressed. And God asked me, why are you so depressed? And I said to Him, I felt I'm alone in my situation. And like, nobody is helping me. And then, after that, I was reminded of a story in Kings about Prophet Elijah, where Elijah said the same thing. He said the same thing to the Lord. I was the only one. But then God said to Elijah, Elijah, but I have reserved 7,000 prophets in Israel for you who has not bowed down their knee for Israel. That was like a revelation to me that God has actually reserved 7,000 people to care for me. So I begin to look out for the 7,000 people. And I begin to look through and try to recall who are the people, you know, along in my journey, come alongside that encourage me. And I begin to count one by one. Simple things like a text to say, you know, Pastor, thank you for the message. It's very encouraging. Oh, this person is sent by God. It's like telling me, God is telling me, press on, keep preaching. And I have people who are alongside, even like yesterday, all right, someone invited me to their place for a meal. And for me, this is sent by God. That God sent that friend of mine to his place for a meal and to encourage me. And so I begin to count one by one, even my wife. Sometimes we take our relationship with our wife or spouse for granted. We take them, we begin to see like they are there to serve me, rather seeing that they are a gift from God to me. That our spouse, our children, is a gift from God. And so I begin to count. I thank my wife. I thank my children. I begin to recall every little thing they do for me. Even as simple as helping me to carry something. I begin to count one by one. You know what? The moment I started counting, before I reached 7,000, I felt so loved by God. I felt God, you have sent so many people in my life to encourage me. How could I just miss them? So, if you're that person today, you feel that God doesn't care about you, why don't you just follow what I've done, what I did? Begin to count those people in your life who has come to help you. Those who, even a simple thing, don't have to be something big, even a simple thing as a text, someone who come and tap your shoulder, count them one by one and believe that those people that come alongside, they are angels sent by God to care for you. Amen. Do you feel God's care right now? Only some, the rest of us need to do, work harder, okay? If you don't feel that way, I'm telling you right now, God loves you very much. And God cares about your life. And I want to say that to you, this is not a coincidence. God has sent me to say this to you. So let's appreciate one another. Let's don't take our relationship with one another for granted. But let's thank those people who have helped us and believe they are sent by God to encourage us. But some of us will say, oh, you know, Pastor, what about people who hurt us? People who make our life miserable, people who make our lives very difficult. What about those people? All right now I want to turn to your neighbor first. Turn to your neighbor, look at your neighbor. All right, look at your neighbor. And then say to your neighbor, don't look at me, Pastor is talking about you, all right? You know, we can still thank God for them. We can thank God. And it's not easy, but I learned to thank God for them because I still want to believe they are not there by chance. I believe they are there for God to reveal to me my pride. For God to reveal to me areas in my life that I need to surrender to Him. So difficult people are put in my life. If God is good, they are not there by chance. God has put them there in our lives so that we can continue to grow in Him and to be pruned by the Holy Spirit. Last but not least, share love. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, share love. Last point already. Share love, all right? Share love even we don't feel His presence. Now, when we don't feel His presence, we have a choice in how we decide next. We can believe God is messing with us today. We can say that, God, you're messing with me. Or we can say, God, you don't care about me and God doesn't care about us. Or we can keep our faith alive by continuing to love Him and others. Obedience to God is one way to keep your faith alive. Obedience to God is one way to keep you staying in the light, even you are in the midst of darkness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Do we believe in that? So we stand firm because we know our work, our love for the Lord, our love for people, our work in them will not go in vain. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says again, "And being confident of this," being confident, turn to your neighbor and say, being confident, all right? Confident, okay? Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? Are you excited when you hear that? The Lord will bring to completion. We can rest with confidence on the grace of God. We can rest on God with the confidence in our heart, knowing that God, He will work non-stop and to ensure that His work in us come to completion till we see Jesus. So, my dear friends, God has never stopped working in you and for you, because He cares about you, because He loves you, because your problems matter to Him. And He wants to see you through your challenges. And most of the time, He works through our relationship with one another. So let us learn to appreciate each other and help each other when we see a need. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So may I invite us to stand with me as we come to a close. I pray that the word of God this morning bring you much encouragement. That if you feel like you're Naomi today, if you feel like you're Mara today, the work of the Lord has not completed in you yet. Have faith, have confidence, trust Him, walk with Him, and let God finish His work in you. He will turn that bitterness into sweetness. He will turn Mara to Naomi. He will turn the situation that is against you into something that is for you. Before you go back, you must learn this Chinese word, this Chinese phrase. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Niu zhuan qian kun." Yeah, that's right. No Hokkien today, all right? I don't know how to say in Hokkien, all right? Oh, my dear friend, sorry. But you will learn the Chinese, right? Niu zhuan qian kun in the Lord. The Lord will turn your bad situation in your life into something good for you. But let's trust Him. Let's be patient, walk with Him, and help each other. Let's close this time in prayer. Lord, help us to trust You even when we don't understand everything that's going through in our lives. But Lord, You know. You know, You see, and You care. Thank You for the friends who stand by our side. And also thank You for friends who come into our life. In our eyes, it seems like they're making life difficult for us. But Lord, in reality, they are sent by You to help us to be stronger in You. So Lord, help us never stop to share Your love with one another. Help us to obey Your command that we'll continue to love You and love one another till we see You face to face. Let's receive the benedictions for this morning. May your day be blessed by moments of quietness, light in your darkness, strength in your weakness, grace in your meekness, joy in your gladness, peace in your stillness. May your day be blessed. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. I'll see you next week. The service is over.